This is Isaiah 54, first verse. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Bring forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman. Enlarge your place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. That was Isaiah 54. Again, everybody, it's so good to see you this morning. Sorry, I jumped in, started teaching earlier. I think I said I had a good night, but so good to see all of you, all your faces. So good to have Levi and Alec, because this time next week will be the day before they get married. I'm more impressed with them than any couple ever, because I've never known a couple who want to go through inner healing weekend the weekend before they got married. So that's being intentional about spiritual things. I'm proud of you. Galatians chapter 4. This is verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. Speaking of law versus grace. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That's what the law does. Before Christ, it's just doing the best you can to be godly. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, verse 23, the son of the free woman, according to the promise. And this grace that we're in, this Christian life, is all a miracle, just God keeping promises. This contains an allegory from these women. There are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She's a Hagar. This is Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, same from Isaiah 54, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is even now. Therefore, as the Scripture says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall be an heir with the son of the free woman, shall not be an heir. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of a free woman. It was for freedom's sake that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Because of the fall, all of us were born with gaps, weaknesses. Now, we still have the law of sin living in this body, because this body's not been redeemed. It's been paid for. It's been purchased, my new body, but I haven't gotten it yet. And because the law of sin, then the Lord took care of the person whose nature was to sin. The slave to sin was crucified. But now I live as a new creation. Christ is my heart, my life, and my inner man. But my outer man still has a law of sin. And that law of sin, the enemy tries to work in conjunction with that law of sin. And the places where you get tempted the most are the places where you do have gaps, places where there are weaknesses. And he'll try to take advantage of those. And they'll be very similar to what your weaknesses were even before you came to Christ. Now, the wisdom of God is that when you became a Christian and you came in union with Christ, the weaknesses, he didn't just make you perfect, like touch you and go, okay, now perfect in righteousness. Your need to depend on him is a critical one. We learn that from Adam and Eve. And so the fact that I can still get tempted, and those temptations seem to come in areas of weakness, those are reminders to me that I'm called to live out of my union with Christ in absolute, utter dependence on him. So much so that my weaknesses become a strength. For it says in 2 Corinthians 12 that in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Now, I say that, and I read these scriptures, is the barren woman will give birth to more than the one who's in labor, because what the enemy will do will tell you that there are too many gaps. There have been too much failure. There's too many weaknesses. And because of that, you're never going to be, your soul's never going to fully prosper. You're never going to fully manifest the life that you're called to manifest, the fullness, the life and life more abundant that is the life of Christ. That somehow your weaknesses have and will continue to disqualify you. But that's one of the enemy's great lies, because the person who was controlled by those weaknesses was crucified. You now have that in you as an inconvenience, but it's not your nature anymore. Christians don't sin by nature. They sin by choice, and there's a big difference. As a lost person, I sinned as a slave. As a Christian, I sin as a free man who chooses to sin. But that's when you're lost, you sin as a slave. As a Christian, you sin as a free man because you've been set free. It was for freedom's sake that Christ set you free. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's already happened. He accomplished it 2,000 years ago. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, we have this treasure, which is the life of Christ, the glory of God and the life of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, that's a crazy thing, just earthen vessels. Why didn't God, when we got saved, just go ahead and give us the glorified body? That would have been a lot easier, right? But you have to understand, Adam and Eve had that, and yet they chose to sin. We're learning how to live by faith. And the Lord loves to shame the enemy. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You'd think he would say, we have this treasure, the greatest treasure of all, the very life of God in the person of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ, is what it said. So to have the glory of God in Christ, we have this treasure in this golden vessel, this jeweled vessel, this priceless vessel. He doesn't say that. We have this treasure in clay pots. This was one of the first things that we talked when Dave, all those almost 40 years ago that we talked about this, 38 years ago. We have this treasure in us. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. So that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. See, one of the things that's happening is when Jesus came and announced that the kingdom was here, and he gave us the keys of the kingdom, seated in heavenly places, we have access. This is one of the things we'll talk about Sunday morning. But you also control access to others. You have the keys. Others can't get in unless you open the door. And one of the things that happened in the fall was mankind chose to rebel, to be independent from God as a choice, independent choice, because the enemy tempted him. But God wants the world taken back by volunteer lovers who are full of weaknesses and flaws, but who in faith are an army that manifests the life of Christ and take back the world for Christ, for God. The Lord doesn't just want the enemy to lose. He wants them to be shamed in losing. Colossians 2 says this, and having canceled out, verse 14, the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, in other words, satisfying the demands of the law that sin has to be paid for, requires death for sin. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ. He made a public display of them. It wasn't a secret victory. And we go forth as a people from victory. We're not fighting for victory. We go forth as people from a victory already won, enforcing that victory as earthen vessels, manifesting the surpassing greatness of the power of God. As people who were affected by the fall and whose weakness his strength is being made perfect. That's an amazing thing. Why did God do it this way? Because God can show off without it being sin. God likes to show off. That's glory. Whenever God's presence is manifested, that's glory. God likes to manifest his glory, and he wants to be very clear who's the source, what it's all about. And you and I are called to participate in that as earthen vessels, manifesting the surpassing greatness of the power as of God, not of ourselves. And redeeming. Because we carry in our humanity, we still have this fallen body that has a law of sin in it. We still carry that part of the fall with us. But God is on display. People are not going to get infatuated with the container. You see, that's one of the ways when you see God do powerful stuff is when you go forth not concerned about you getting glory, but understanding that this is an earthen vessel, and you get to share. So he said, and Christ, who is your life, is manifested in glory, you also will be. You'll be manifested with him in glory. We get to participate in that. But your weaknesses don't disqualify you. Your weaknesses are the very thing that posture you to advance in the school of faith. People who have it together and don't battle any gaps or any flaws in their life, it's a lot easier for them to just drift into self-effort. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. But people who know that I've been born into union with him and I dare not at any point try to do this on my own, those are the people who advance in faith faster than those who don't think they have as many gaps to deal with in their life. The broken or the privileged. Said the barren woman can give birth to a lot more children than the one in labor. God is a God of justice. You don't have to worry about his justice being poured out on you. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but he is bringing about vengeance to the enemy and the powers of darkness. And he's using broken people who are living out of union with Christ to make it happen. That's just incredible. This is the story of Mephibosheth. This is 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you remember the story of Jonathan and David, Jonathan was Saul's son. Jonathan was a good bit older than David, maybe 10, 15 years. And he was a prince. David was just a shepherd. And while David was still a shepherd, this prince entered into a covenant with David. And it says they were so close, they were one soul. Even with this age difference, they had become one soul. And in their covenant, they basically said to each other, it's an exchange. If I entered into covenant with Aaron, I'd be saying, Aaron, everything that I have is yours. Your enemies are my enemies. Your friends are my friends. If you go to battle, then me and all that I have, all my armies are going to go to battle on your behalf. I says, but you keep covenant. And then Aaron goes, okay, in response, same thing about you. Your enemies are my enemies. What you have is my have. And then I'd say, Aaron, and by the way, if you are a faithful covenant keeper, when you die, then all those promises go to your seed. And it had nothing to do with what they're like. It won't matter to me, Aaron, if they're a good boy, bad boy, they'll get what you earn. They'll get what belongs to you. They'll get what you deserve. That's covenant. The day that Saul, the king, was killed in a battle with the Philistines was the same day that when he was killed, his son, Jonathan, was also killed. David's soulmate. In that sense, one soul. Mephibosheth was 5 years old. And when this battle was going on, they had like a handmaid that was watching him to take care of babysitting him, to care for him. And when she heard that the grandfather and the father had been killed, her natural response is they're going to now come kill the seed because he might grow up and one day take vengeance. He might one day be the king of Israel. He would be the natural heir. When you read through the Old Testament, you see sons became and came. And so fearing for his life, she ran out of the house to go hide him. And evidently she dropped him and he suffered some kind of spinal injury at 5 years old. And from that point forward, he was crippled for the rest of his life. Now, this covenant with David, when David became king, the indication in 2 Samuel 9 is that this wasn't the first search that David ever put out to try to find any of Saul's heirs or Jonathan's heirs. And I can't imagine that Mephibosheth didn't know this was on. This had to have been a famous relationship that people talked about in just inside rooms and in open situations that David and Saul, and Jonathan were so close and this covenant they had made with each other. And yet Mephibosheth, to this point, when finally David finds him, he's old enough to where he has a son of his own. Now, it doesn't mention the wife, so I don't know if Mephibosheth's wife had died or if she was born out of wedlock. I don't know. Or he was born out of wedlock. I don't know. But he's old enough to have his own son, so for many years now, he's been living, and he's been living in a place called Lodabar. And the word Lodabar is the word that means famine or waste. And there's a scripture. Let me switch. I'm still stunned that I use these things for notes. People who've known me for a long time are stunned also that I can use a computer or an iPad. I'll read you this place. Don't need to look for it. If you're going to look for it, save yourself some time. Don't do what I'm doing. Look for it in the table of contents, the book of Amos. Amos chapter 6. Verse 13, it says, you rejoice in Lodabar and say, have we not by our own strength taken Carnaim for ourselves? Lodabar represents living the Christian life by your own strength. And when you do, it always becomes a place of soul famine. and emptiness. So let me just read these few verses to you, because we don't want to go through all the details here. You can do a week on Mephibosheth. Verse 1 of chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" For Jonathan's sake. He didn't ask the question, is this a good person, bad person? He said, "All I want to know, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I could show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? I want to bless him because Jonathan deserves it, because Jonathan earned it. I want to bless him with what Jonathan earned, what belonged to Jonathan. It's all about Jonathan. Because as far as he was concerned, and this is real biblical, if there's an offspring from Jonathan that's still alive, then that came out of that was his seed. And therefore, as far as he was concerned, if you came from Jonathan, then you're in Jonathan and you're Jonathan, it's the same thing. You and Jonathan are the same thing because you're in Jonathan. And now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And I believe that Ziba represents in the scripture the devil, if you look at it metaphorically. "I am your servant." And the king says, "Yet, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God, the grace of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both of his feet." Now, why did he mention that? Why did he even say that? Why did Ziba add that? Because that's the way the devil always talks. He talks to us, doesn't he? Always reminding you of what you aren't, always reminding you of the places, the weaknesses, and yada, 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 the places of inadequacy, places of failure. It makes you feel disqualified. It's about identity. Let me remind you again. Christ is your life. Christ is all, and he is in all. And he's not threatened by those weaknesses and those flaws. And they aren't excuses to check yourself out either. We do live in a generation where transparency is really important. But what troubles me is sometimes that transparency, even by is an excuse to not show up for life, for the battle. I'm just being transparent about my stuff. I'm going, yeah, but that's just half the story. It's okay to say, yeah, in my humanity, in my flesh, I have weaknesses, but in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. That's the good news. Don't stop at half the story. There's no glory in just talking about your weaknesses and staying there. Well, I have these, and God loves me. Yes, he does, but that's not the end of the game. You're dark but lovely. Yes, that's true. But guess what? You don't have to be controlled by those weaknesses. That person died on the cross. The person who's controlled by the weakness of your flesh was crucified. He wants to now take those weaknesses and use them as a platform for manifestation of his life and his glory. They're a blessing. That's what God does. But they're not an excuse. And he says to the king, he says, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he's living in Machir, the son of Amiel Lodabar." Now here's the thing about the goodness of God. If you've been living your Christian life in a place of famine, God is good. Machir was a wealthy man. He was like a seller of goods, a merchant, and his father had been well known. And so he lived in a place Mephibosheth lived in a place where there was some provision. Now, was it the provision of the king? No. And even in the wilderness, because God's good, we can know a measure of favor and blessing, but it's never what God intended us to settle for. It's across the Jordan is what we're supposed to be going after. It's the land of milk and honey that God died for. The Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about the people of Israel, when he brought them out of Egypt, he said he brought them out to bring them in. He didn't bring them out to die and live in the wilderness, though he does love you. And he loved them, and he gave them manna. But the thing about the manna, it had a little taste of honey. Just a little bit of flavor of honey and coriander seed. And there was a daily reminder, there's a land full of milk and honey that he's already purchased for us. Because you remember, God said, "I've already given it to you." Even the people there knew that he'd already given it to them. Just the people of God didn't figure it out yet, except for two. Thing about Jake, about Caleb, as it said, because he was a man of a different spirit. See, that's what we want to go after, be people of a different spirit who will go after experientially to discover and manifest everything that Jesus purchased for you and living in you he wants to make real to you. And settle for nothing less than that. Mike was just telling me a story about being in a church in McCullough, I guess it was Sunday. They'd prayed for this nurse that was helping young in some treatment. She was eardrum had been busted out when she was little because her mother, her parent, beat her. She got healed. Invite him to come to church. He shows up in his collar. They call his name, the pastor's name, Pastor Mike. He thinks they're calling him up. He goes up and they whisper to him, we don't let people who aren't here minister. But God tells the guy to let him do it. And he prays, about 30 people who had deaf issues were healed. That's normal Christianity. See, my hope and prayer, my confidence is this, that God is going to do so much work in your soul and also bring healing to other parts of your life. Going to give you revelation, giving you revelation about who you really are, that you're in Christ. And you no longer ever have to say again about any situation, I can't take that anymore. I can't handle that. That's kind of what I did. That was the story I was telling you. And you can step back and go, Jesus, go, yeah, but I can. I've got faith for this. And resting in that, you can go forward and manifest the adequacy and the ability of Jesus. Manifest glory. God's wired you now. You're equipped now. You're filled now with Christ, the hope of glory. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you'll be revealed with Him in glory. That's not talking about the second coming. In some ways, that's going to be the second coming is going to be the third coming. We are the second coming, or we're the continuation of the first coming. But to live the Christian life in your own strength, to not know who you are in Christ, to do your best for Jesus, is to live in Lodabar, is to live in emotional and spiritual famine. Even though in that you'll know some grace, God will be good to you, but you're just living in a measure of what you could be living in fullness. You say, well, how do I get there? You've been there. No, I mean, how do I get there? I mean, how do I get to this place, Bishop? You started there. No, I mean, I want to know. I mean, how do I get there? You know what I'm saying? I want to know how to get there. You were born there. No, you don't get it. I mean, I want to get there. No, you don't understand. He accomplished it. You were born there. If you can get that revelation, it'll help you stop striving to get somewhere. He got you there. Well, then what do I do? Well, you know how they crossed the Jordan? They put their toe in the water. And God prepared, they discovered that God had already prepared the water to part. And the water flow stopped. Where the water stopped flowing was as a city called Adam. So what do I do? What are you saying, Bishop? Well, just put your toe in. Like, go in there and face the kid, saying yes to the adequacy of Christ. Just put your toe in it. Because God's already made provision for the waters to part. Go in there and face the situation and the circumstance, or go to the person that God's telling you to pray for. Just put your toe in the water. He's already made provision. He told Elijah when he went to Zarephath, he said, I've commanded a woman to take care of you. Now, I don't think that she had a clue. It didn't matter. God had a clue. And what that could have been, just be that he commanded every situation and circumstance. Elijah just left. He just went. He just put his toe in the water. And when he shows up, this woman happens to be at the gate that he has to go through to get in the city, gathering sticks for her last meal, and then she's going to die. Well, that's a stroke of luck. No, the water's parted. Just put your toe in the water, thanking him for his ability and adequacy. You're in union with him. He's living his life out through you to the degree you'll let him, even now. So I'm kind of giving away some stuff we're going to talk about Sunday morning, or Sunday school time, but don't you understand that? Any desire from the moment you, quote, got saved, any desire you had, or suddenly you like this kind of music better than that kind of music, all that's because Christ is pushing himself out through your spiritual and emotional pores. But because people don't talk about being in Christ, 300 times the phrase in Christ is used in the New Testament. It is the most dominant, not even close, theme in all the Bible, New Testament. Every Christian should, every beginner's class or whatever, new believer's class should start off with Colossians chapter 3. It doesn't matter where you are, where you've come from, what you've done, what's been done to you. Christ is all. He's in all. You can experience life and life more abundant. You can have prosperity of soul. It'll affect every other area of your life. It has an inertia, even your body. Is there somebody here who's having shoulder issues? Is God's healing or has already healed? And I use shoulders issue. Any of you? Has anything been happening with it yet, Misty? This one's better? Still iffy? Well, Lord, just lift your hands up there, Misty. Lord, I just thank you for your healing power. And I thank you, Lord, as our soul prospers, our body comes into health even. And I just pray, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, for absolute, total, complete manifestation of the healing that you purchased on the cross 2,000 years ago. I command every muscle, every joint, every ligament, all the bone to be totally whole and healed, all inflammation to be gone, any inflamed nerves to stop being inflamed. In the name of Jesus, amen. So give it a shot. What is it? To your right arm. Is it good? Yeah, maybe not on top. Amen. So I think God's going to do some more healing. Well, I know he's going to do more healing. That's just what he does, what Jesus does when he shows up, right? This isn't about educating you, though God wants you to have revelation about being in Christ. But if you want to be in Christ, you should expect miracles. Unless it's a different Christ. Is it, I don't know, maybe you got a different Christ. Or maybe you've formed one that you're comfortable with because you're afraid to stick your toe in the water. What if I'd have said that to Misty and she'd said, well, no, it's worse. Well, I didn't hurt her. She still got the same shoulder problem she had before. But you just might see God do a miracle. Instead of waking up in the middle of the night and a child wakes you up and you're standing there and griping, remember that you're in Christ. It's his life. He gets to tell his story through you. Your story came to an end 2,000 years ago. Jesus isn't going to tell your story through you. He's not going to live your life through you. He's going to live his life through you and tell his story through you. So now your story has now been lost in his story. And if Jesus is ordering your steps and he's telling his story through you and you're in Christ and he wakes up 2 o'clock morning, he wants you up 2 o'clock morning, our first response shouldn't be, oh man. No, why not just stick your toe in the water and just see if he won't prove himself faithful. Faithful is he who calls you also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Just get up and stick your toe in the water. Just like by faith. Don't wait for feelings. Faith never waits for manifestation. Manifestation always waits for faith. So you just stick your toe in the water. You make the choice of faith. And just see if he doesn't part the waters in your emotions and in the situation. And then you're going to carry glory in that room. And glory will have a greater impact on that child than your anger or frustration. And he can do it when you're really just really weary and exhausted, right? Because in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. He likes to show off. All right, a few more minutes. So King David says in verse 5, he sent for him and brought him from the land house of Machir and the son of Amiel and from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself and said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. He's afraid. He's been afraid. I think all these years, there's two things going on. One, he has felt disqualified because he was crippled. And his life, I don't know what his life had been like. And he has an alternate name, Lo Amiel, and it means son of rebellion. So I believe he'd been living in rebellion and probably felt like he was disqualified. And maybe he was afraid because David might kill him because he is Saul's grandson. Even though the truth is that all these years, what had already been accomplished for him by Jonathan had been waiting for him all these years. Your freedom, your wholeness, your inner healing was accomplished 2,000 years ago. Because your union with Christ was accomplished 2,000 years ago. All we're going to do in inner healing on tomorrow is just speak life into you and just sort of clear out some stuff, say boo to things, and minister truth to you in cooperation with the fact that you've already been healed. The cross was the ultimate inner healing event. So David says to him, don't be afraid. I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan and will restore to you all the land that your grandfather Saul and your son shall eat. You and your son shall eat at my table regularly. And again, he prostrated himself, but this time out of humility, out of gratitude. This is worship. He said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? And then the king said to Saul's servant Ziba, all that belonged to Saul and to all of his house I've given to your master's son. You help him take care of it. He says in verse 10, he shall eat at my table regularly. Verse 11, Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. So verse 13, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. All Mephibosheth did, because of the persistence of God, all that Mephibosheth did was enter into rest. He began to rest in what had been provided for him all those years, had been waiting for him all those years. Instead of enjoying a smattering of the goodness of God in the house of Machir, but living internally in a place of famine, because he was trying to do life in his own strength the whole time, he could have been sitting at the king's table like one of the king's sons. pulled up at the table, resting and just receiving the king's provision, resting in the king's presence, drawing from the king's adequacy. He had been living all those years in waste. Now here's the deal. Mephibosheth's alternate name, son, rebellion, son of rebellion. We know he has a child. We know he'd been whatever all those years. When he came and fell down before David, David didn't say, well, I have a lecture for you, boy. Let's go. We're going to do a litany over all the things you've done, screwed stuff up, and what in the world's wrong with you. But we think that's who God is. All that God did was say, I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. When you do things in your own strength, that's the only way life can be, and that's not a shocker to God. When you finally come to a place where you enter into rest, and you claim Christ's life as your very life, when you enter in, when you choose to live in union with Him, because that's what you have, it's all what you've had all these years, you begin the journey of abiding, entering into rest. When that happens, that's all He cares about, because He knows that's the only solution. And He died for solutions. God so loved the world. Didn't say God so hated the world. He sent firestorms, hailstones to destroy the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him, their life would no longer be ruined and spoiled, but they could enter into life and life more abundantly. That's what He says. Will there be things in your inner healing, and maybe even already you've had His own, the Lord, call it what it is? Yes. But God doesn't want you to own it because you've somehow offended Him and He wants you to feel guilty. Jesus said on the cross, He despised the shame. Why does He despise the shame? It wasn't just He despised shame being thrown at Him. He took on the sin and the shame of the world. He despised what shame, He felt personally what shame does to humanity. And He came to set humanity free. And He despises what shame does to people. He is never responsible for putting shame on people. Ever. He doesn't manipulate that way. He's not that small. He died that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So does He want you to own your stuff? Yes. He doesn't try to put shame on you because you've already dealt with that enough in warfare. His deal is like, are you ready now? I used this illustration before. The movie Sweet Home Alabama. At the end of that movie, I mean, the whole movie is worth just watching the end of the movie. And he's out there on the sand. There's a storm. He's putting those rods out to catch lightning so he can glass, you know, make glass under the sand. And she decides not to marry this other guy because she realizes this has been her childhood sweetheart. She goes there to meet him. He thinks she's getting married. He now discovers she's not. And they have this discussion in the rain. And he's not handling it very well and being prideful. And she said something about she'd been living in New York for years and years. And she said, I heard it. You came to New York. Why didn't you come? Why didn't you tell me? And he said, I've been trying to make something of myself. She said, well, you done yet? I love that statement. So this whole thing about living the Christian life on your own strength, are you done yet? And if you're done yet, He's not going to have a talk with you to tell you how terrible you've been. He's like going, now you ready? Are you ready to enter in to all that I purchased? You see, we talk about the reward of His sufferings. The reward of His suffering isn't first and foremost going out to the lost and winning somebody else to Christ. That is one of the rewards of His suffering. But the most important reward of His suffering is that His body began to manifest His life and began, when He brings somebody into the kingdom, if we go out and lead somebody to Christ, we go, the reward of His suffering. And then we leave that person a mess. And they just kind of live as a mess for the next 15 years. I don't think Jesus thinks that was a really good reward. He came to destroy the works of the devil, not just to count more numbers of people who get saved. He actually came to save them, make them whole, heal them from the inside out. That's what He came to do. It is God's will this weekend that you get saved more. I know you're going to heaven, but He wants you to be saved. By grace, we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not a result of works. It's the gift of God. That's another one of those perfect tense. Completed in the past with continual present tense result. Save. You got saved. That's the Christian life. I'm still getting saved every day. Romans 5:10. It's amazing scripture. Y'all hanging in there? See, what I want to do is build hope in you. An expectation that life doesn't have to be what it's been. He paid a huge price. He took care of that. He didn't just pay for what you did. He took care of what you were. He took care of the failure that can't live the Christian life. And now he's yoked you with still this fallen humanity body part. He's yoked you with his very life. And if you'll just let him live his life through you, your weaknesses aren't a threat to him. He's not offended by them. They're platforms for glory. Let me just say this to you. If a lawyer or a doctor or a genius, if a rocket scientist like Dan comes walking in here and he begins to pray for people and people are getting healed, signs and wonders are happening, there's joy, joy unspeakable. And then there's this other person who comes in here, and I know this person, and they were mentally ill, dysfunctional, couldn't hardly talk, had the shakes from medication all the time. And they walk in the same thing, and they're starting to pray for people, and they're getting healed, and there's this joy unspeakable on them. I'm thank God for this, but that one I'm like going, whoa! Whoa! That's charismatic, right? That's the new, whoa! That's the one thing, not all of you are CC people, but there are not enough people to CC going, whoa, during meetings. I'm just kidding. Please don't start doing that to me. Whoa! Whoa! You know, and wow, that's another one that when people are speaking, they're good. You hear, wow, wow. I'm thinking, if I heard that all the time, I'd be so full of pride. I'd be like going, wow. I mean, I'd get in my car and look in the rearview mirror and go, wow. I'd start counting the wows. I'd get one of those little clickers. Wow, that was 15 wows. But that just shows how carnal and immature I am. And my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. That's what it says, literally, saved in his life. That's daily, saved in his life. Saved for myself. Saved from the person I used to be. See, because I can choose to live like the old man if I want to. I'm not the old man, the old self, but I can choose that. Try to do things on my own. That somebody, did they text, wow? No. Okay. But being saved in his life. And then one of my life verses is Romans 5:17. Speaking of Adam versus Christ. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Reigning in life. Reigning in life through the one Christ Jesus. And that's the reward of his suffering. When fallen humanity are fully living their redemption out, liberated, they're living in fullness of what he purchased. He didn't just bring you out of Egypt so you could die in the wilderness. He brought you out to bring you in. They were not really allowed to celebrate the Passover meal until they got into the land of Canaan. Because you can't celebrate your salvation in the wilderness. Because that was never meant to be what your salvation was about. You can only celebrate your being in the land of fullness, the land of plenty. Because that's what he purchased. That's what he purchased for you. That's why he died. Not to get you out of hell, but to get heaven into you. And when believers are manifesting the life and the fullness of Christ, allowing themselves to be saved by his life, in his life, reigning in life, then Jesus is getting the reward of his suffering. That's what brings him joy. That's what brought David joy. He didn't have any kind of long conversation about what Mephibosheth had done, what Mephibosheth had been. He's just thrilled that Mephibosheth is entering into what he could have entered into all of his life. Been waiting for him. It had nothing to do with his performance. He just had to step in, enter into it. And as long as he rested at that table, enjoying the king's presence, receiving the king's provision and adequacy, his crippled feet were hidden. He knew about them. Any new guests came in, they didn't. David knew about them, but they were irrelevant. When you abide in Christ, in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. And then it's irrelevant that you have these little idiosyncrasies. Those idiosyncrasies are just the different colors of the brushes that God has on the canvas of your life that he can bring glory. Those are good things. They're only bad things when the enemy lies to you and you come to agreement with him. Those are the things that are keeping you back. No, those are possibilities and platforms for his glory. Those are strokes of genius in your particular life. Stop condemning and stop rejecting the tailor-made earthen vessel that you are that can contain and manifest his life like nobody else can or ever has but you. Oh, and by the way, we'll stop here because we've got a Eucharist in a few minutes. Mephibosheth was crippled because some person mishandled him. Is that about you? Are some of those flaws and weaknesses there because you got mishandled by somebody? And therefore, you're sure. I wonder how many times Mephibosheth said it, that she just hadn't run out of the house, if she just hadn't dropped me, if she just hadn't mishandled me, my life would have been so much better. That's the kind of thinking that will keep you in Lodabar for years and years and years. Mephibosheth was in Lodabar because he chose to stay there. People do mishandle us, but our misery is not their fault. Yeah, but they contributed to some real gaps in my life, but all those gaps were opportunities for him to fill with glory. All the people who have contributed to your particular brand of weaknesses, all they did, they were little strokes in the hands of God to create perfect places for him to display his glory in your life. Let them go. They didn't cost you anything. You're in Christ. Your hope never was their performance and their behavior. It's always been in Christ. That's what you were created for. Let them go. Own your attitude towards them. It's your attitude that towards them is keeping you in Lodabar. He was crippled because of the fall. We were born into this world. We're crippled because of the fall. And somebody else is affected by the fall and they mishandled us. But still, what if we'd respond? What if when they mishandled us, we'd have said, Father, forgive them. They know what they're doing. Guess what? It wouldn't have caused all the damage. But we responded poorly because of the fall's effect on us. Own your stuff and then celebrate that your stuff all fits perfectly into his grand scheme of displaying his glory through the particular humanity that you are. Stop wishing for it to be different in the past. Because let me tell you something. What you're hearing right now, not because I'm telling it. I'm probably one of the worst tellers there is to tell this story. There are a lot of great teachers out there. I don't pretend to be one of them. But I know what God did in my life 40 years ago, mentally ill, how God set me free. Like that. How I was able to forgive my alcoholic father and all the people in my life, just like that, because I realize this. I'm hearing something now, that Christian life is Jesus Christ living his life through me, manifesting all that he accomplished 2,000 years ago at the cross. The victory he won then is being manifested and lived out in time and space now by his life in me. Oh, that's awesome. Secondly, my weaknesses don't disqualify me. They've actually accelerated me. I'm in advanced class. I've been propelled into the advanced class because I know I can't live the Christian life. I know I got to depend on him for everything. And these weaknesses, just a reminder to me every day, I can't, but you can. Major Thomas used to say, I can't. You never said I could, but you can. And you always said you would. So I thought, okay, so I can stop hating myself now because I've got these, I'm so different. I'm prone towards this or prone towards that, but as long as I'm trusting you, I won't be fearful. I'll have supernatural courage. But I'd never known supernatural courage if I was courageous on my own. Thank you, Lord, for the gaps. The more the valley, the more you feel, right? Water runs to downhill, doesn't it? You put a hole in the thing, create a hole in the ground, that's where all the water's going to run. Well, I got lots of holes, and so there's lots of places for water to pool up. I got lots of containers, man, a lot of places. Thank you, Lord. So you can live your life through me. My weaknesses don't disqualify me. And so everybody who ever mishandled me or every mishandling of anybody or circumstances that I did up to this point, it's them to bring me to the place where I'm this weak and I'm able to hear this word, which is going to result in soul prosperity and life more abundant. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for my weaknesses and bless you, God, for all those who mishandled me. Because they may have intended it for evil, but God, you meant it all for good. I can let it go. No more regrets. Really, isn't that hard? Isn't it harder than that? All righty.